Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? Good. Come on, you guys don't see me size. Still sleepy.
Awesome.
Like, we start at 10 instead of 9:30 usually at church, right?
No.
Anyways. So welcome everyone to Thatcher Park to our annual outdoor worship. So I did the calculation. Like we started at 2015, like for our own English group. And we started off like not having like a tent or a pavilion or anything. And then the following year, we got our own tent and pavilion, and then that moved on forth from there. So I think this is a great time of worship for us to be here. Now, this year, we actually did it earlier, because now it's the end of July. I think in the years past, we've always done it at the end of August, was it?
Yes.
Yeah, so I'm not sure exactly why the change, but hopefully, I think more people are encouraged to come if it's like in the middle of the summer. But anyways, to begin, I have like a sort of a small story to share. So there once was a monk who started to go serve in a monastery for a few years. And he, in order to start to serve in this monastery, he has to take a vow of silence, meaning he can't say anything at all. Now, after 10 years has gone by, he's allowed to say a few words. So he's able to go to his a supervisor, and then the supervisor's like, okay, what do you have to say? So after 10 years, the monk would say, food bad. And that's it. And then he continues serving. Another 10 years goes by, and then he's allowed to speak another few words. And the supervisor is like, okay, what do you have to say? And then he said, bed hard. And then another 10 years goes by, total of 30 years, and he's allowed to say another few words. And then he finally says, I quit. And the supervisor was like, no wonder. No, you've been complaining ever since you got here. So for 30 years of service, he's been complaining the whole time. But I think in reality, all of us, we find things that we can easily complain about in our lives. There's a lot of things that are happening that doesn't seem to go our way. Now, okay, I just want to open up to you guys. I want to ask, what are some things that we usually complain about in this life? Now, as a student, or maybe as an adult working, what are some things that we like to complain about? You can complain about me too if you want. Just go ahead.
Schoolwork.
What about it?
Too much.
Dennis, you're already out of school.
Work in general.
What else do we like to complain about?
People nagging you.
Was that directed at someone in particular?
Parents.
Yeah. My mom's here, so I can't say anything.
Siblings.
Oh.
It's funny how you both said it at the same time. Anyway, so I think in reality we know that, you know, as human beings, there's a lot of things that we can complain about in this life. But how does God view our complaints? How does God deal with our complaining, whether we're complaining to him or whether we're complaining to someone else or whether we're complaining to him about someone else? Regardless, like it seems like because of our human sinful nature, this is like a reality that happens. So as we look in today's passage, we will see how does God deal with our complaints, and particularly with the Israelites. You know, God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He brought them through the wilderness, and ever since that point on, all the Israelites have done is just complain. So we'll see how God dealt with their complaints and see how it applies to us today. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Numbers. I forgot to, bring some extra Bibles from church, but you can try to look on with your neighbor, or you can pull up the Bible app on your phone. We're in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and we are going to read from verses 4 to 9. So if you don't have a Bible, try to maybe look along with your neighbor. Book of Numbers, chapter 21, reading from verses 4 to 9. Okay, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they, the Israelites, set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, thank you again that you have brought us here to Thatcher Park. And may we focus on you, Lord, as we look into your word. May we set aside any of our burdens or baggage that we may have come here with, surrender them to you so that we can experience your love, your grace, and your mercy, so that we can learn more about you. Father, if it is true that you are the true Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, Lord, we want to know you. We want to be able to grow in our relationship with you and see how through faith in you we can have salvation. Lord, we want to thank you for that. And Lord, forgive us that we have also been complaining throughout our whole lives, Lord. There's a lot of things that happen, Lord, that doesn't seem to go our way. But Lord, help us to understand what we should do in the midst of our complaining. We want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so we got one main question that we're going to answer from this passage that we just read. So if you'd like to take notes, you can write this question down. So we're going to be answering the question of what happens when we complain? Okay? So what happens when we complain? And we'll see that there are three results. Three results that occur when we complain. No matter what type of complaining that it is. So let's start again, start reading from me from the beginning of verse 4. It says, from Mount Hor, they, the Israelites, set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So remember, the context here is that God had brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. You know, he did this miraculous thing where he brought them out of Egypt. They had to split the Red Sea and cross through it. And God saved them from many, many years of slavery. But after they got out, all the Israelites did was complain. Okay. Now, they eventually got to the a city called Kadesh. And it's on the edge of a territory of the land of Edom. And Moses had sent some messengers. If you can see the story in the previous chapter, in chapter 20. So Moses had sent a few messengers to go to the land of Edom to ask the king, "Hey, can we be able to have permission to cross through your land?" Okay, so essentially they found a shortcut to be able to go up north towards Mount Nebo. This was a shortest way to go through. But the king refused to let the Israelites pass through. Now, you have to understand, who were the Edomites? The Edomites, they were the descendants of Esau. You know, Esau being the brother of Jacob, who is the descendant of the Israelites. So technically, the Israelites and Edomites, they are related to each other. And they would think that, oh, because of their relationship, because of their common ancestry, that the king of Edom would allow for the Israelites to pass through their land. But still, the king of Edom said, "No, we're not going to let you pass through our land." And then the Israelites were like, "Okay, if you let us pass through the land, we won't walk by any fields, we won't walk by any vineyards to steal or take any food, we won't even walk by any wells and drink any water from it, okay? And if we do take any water or any food, we'll pay for it." But still, the king of Edom said, "Nope, you guys can't pass through, and if we catch you guys going through, I'll send my army after you with swords, and we'll attack you." So, unfortunately, the Israelites weren't allowed to pass through the land of Edom. So instead, they had to walk around Edom. So remember, like, they're trying to go up north towards Mount Nebo, but instead they had to go down south along the east side of the territory of Edom, all the way down towards the Red Sea. And when they get to the bottom part of the land of Edom, then they're going to make a U-turn and go back up north so that they can make their way up towards Mount Nebo. So you can tell that, you know, I wish I had a map to show you guys. Whereas before, they can be able to easily cross through the land of Edom and just go up. It's such a shorter way. Now, because they're not allowed to go through, they have to go all the way down towards the Red Sea and go around the land of Edom and go back up. So now, with this context, it makes a lot of sense when we read here in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So you can imagine how the Israelites reacted to this. Continue on. And the people became impatient on the way. So because of this, the Israelites became very impatient, and then they start to complain. And you can imagine, like, it is understandable, because now they have to walk a longer way, and not only that, they have to pass through an area called Arabah, and this area is known for a lot of sandstorms and a lot of loose sand. So it's not a comfortable conditions to be able to walk through. So let's answer our question. What happens when we complain? Here's the first point, the first result. When we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. Say that one more time. First point, when we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. So in their complaining, what did the Israelites say? Look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So they're complaining to Moses. They're complaining to God. Why did you bring us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? You know, at least when we were in Egypt, like, we at least, like, have, like, protection. You see, this complaint, this isn't the first time that the Israelites had said this. Okay? So actually, technically, when Moses had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, they were right before the Red Sea, and they were afraid because Pharaoh's army was coming to try to get them to come back into slavery into Egypt. And they didn't know what to do. And then this is what they said in Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 to 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This complaint, they've already made it before, prior to God leading them out of Egypt. And now here, after God had already brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, they're saying it again. "Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" But you see, by making this complaint, they had forgotten about how God had provided for them. Because remember what happened when they were coming out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army was out to bring them back in. God had told Moses to raise up his staff and to divide the Red Sea. It provided a way for them to cross the Red Sea on dry land, to be able to escape, and then to be able to close the Red Sea on the Egyptian army when they were trying to cross through. So God had provided them with deliverance. See, the Israelites, they essentially had forgotten about what God had done to save them. And now they're out in the wilderness, they make the same complaint again. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So again, the reason why they're complaining is because they had forgotten about what God had done to save them in the past, what God had provided them with. Let's continue on. Let's see what else did they complain about. Let's read from the beginning of verse 5 again. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." So another thing they complained about was, like, "We have no food." Again, this complaint, this isn't the first time that the Israelites have complained about having no food. You know, again, right after God had brought them out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, they had complained to God, "Oh, there is no food. What do we eat?" So if you read in Exodus chapter 16, we see that God had provided for them. God had rained down bread from heaven, and it was called manna. Now, what is it? Manna. No, actually, manna in Hebrew literally means what is it? So I think it's very interesting for that. But you think the point is, when they were complaining that they had no food, God provided them with manna from heaven. He provided them with just enough each day. Each day they were supposed to go out and collect from the ground this manna, and then they weren't supposed to collect more than that day's worth. And then on the sixth day, they're supposed to collect twice as much, because on the seventh day, they're supposed to rest and not collect any food. So the Israelites, again, the reason why they were complaining about having no food is because they had forgotten that God did provide them with food in the past. He provided them with manna. But then, at the same time, something's a little bit weird about their complaint. If you look in verse 5 again, for there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthy food. So what is it? They're complaining about having no food, but then they're also complaining that they hate the food. So like, what is it? Do they have food or do they not have food? It's sort of like, you know, sometimes when you open up your fridge and you say, oh, there's nothing to eat here. But then like there's a bunch of food that's there. Like, essentially, yeah, you know that there is food, but then by saying, oh, there's nothing to eat, you're just basically saying you don't like the food that you have in your fridge. Or sometimes if you open up your closet and say, oh, I have nothing to wear. Obviously, there's clothes in your closets, but when you say there's nothing to wear, you're saying there's nothing good that you seem to like or want to wear. So really, the Israelites aren't really complaining about having no food. They're complaining that they didn't like the food that God has given them. And again, this complaint, they've already made this complaint before. You know, and then when they said, oh, what is this manna that you've given us? No, we want meat. Like back in Egypt, we had all these different types of foods to eat. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, they said, now the rabble was among them, and they had a strong craving. And the people of Israel wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Now everyone, if only I had like a hamburger or something like that. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. So they complained about the manna that God has given them, but still, God provided for them. Because not soon after, God provided them with quail. So it's a type of bird from the sea, and they had meat to eat. So when they complained they had no food, God provided them with manna. When they complained that they didn't like the food, God provided them with meat, with quail. But now, here, after a long time, in verse 5, we see them complaining again. And they are complaining because they have forgotten about what God has done to provide for them in the past. In addition to complaining about food, they also complained about having no water. Verse 5, for there is no food and there is no water. Again, yeah, as you can tell, this is not the first time that they made this complaint. No, in the past, actually twice already, when they complained that there was no water, God had told Moses to take his staff and to strike the rock, and out of the rock, a miracle happened, and there was water that spewed out of it. So even in their complaints, in the past, God had provided them with water. But now, here they are complaining again, complaining that to go a longer route, complaining that they need food and they don't like the food, complaining that they don't have any water. So let's review our question. What happens when we complain? Again, first point, when we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. When we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. Now, this past week, I was away. I was in Virginia to take another PhD seminar at Liberty. So I was traveling last Sunday, and you know, after Sunday, after church, you know, I'm very, very tired. So I have to find like the earliest flight, which happens to be like 6 o'clock, to fly over down to Lynchburg in Virginia. And whenever I take this flight, I always end up arriving there like around 11:30-ish. So you can tell like how tired I am by the time that I get there. And something happened. I got to from Albany and flew over to Charlotte in North Carolina. And apparently, my second flight to Lynchburg was delayed. And the reason was that the pilots didn't show up. I'm like, well, what is this? So like, I was very tired, know that I was gonna be very late there, and I started complaining to God. Oh, why am I so tired? Why do you have to make the pilots come like so late? And I knew that we were probably gonna land in Virginia like right after 12, and 12 o'clock was, or midnight is when like the car rental was supposed to close. I had booked a rented car, and since I know they were gonna land afterwards, I probably wasn't able to pick up my car. So there I was again just complaining to God about not like probably not being able to pick up my car, and also having to get there like very late and being like very very tired. But in the end, God did provide. When I eventually did land in Lynchburg in Virginia, apparently the car rental place was still open, like for an extra 15 minutes. So I was still able to pick up my car. So thank God for that. And then something else bad happened. So I was supposed to stay with a family who's going to host me. You know, it's already past 12. So I drove my rented car all the way to their home. When I got to their home, everything was dark. I tried knocking on the door. I didn't want to ring the doorbell because I didn't want to wake the family up. So for a while, I was like, oh, where am I going to sleep tonight? So like, I was like really prepared to spend my first night. You know, remember how like tired I was sleeping like in my car. And I was like, okay, I'll just park outside of their house. But actually, they live in a cul-de-sac. And you know, this right now it's like 1:30 2 a.m. In the morning, and there were some of the neighbors who became very suspicious of my car being there, because like, you know, it's a cul-de-sac, no one ever comes through. So like, there's a one neighbor that like turned on the lights, had a flashlight, and had a dog out, and I was like, I probably should get out of here. So I drove all the way to like a school, and I think, okay, probably I'll just sleep in my car like in the school parking lot. And again, all along the way, I was complaining to God, you know, why does this have to happen to me? You know, I want to be able to get a good night's rest. I was procrastinating on my work. I was supposed to have a presentation the next day, and I still haven't finished with that. But I guess, again, God provided, and there was the family, eventually they woke up, and then they were like, oh, he's not here yet. So they decided to call me, and then told me to drive back. So then they were able to let me into their house, and I had a place to stay for that night. So thank God for that. But again, like, upon my reflection about the reason why I was complaining, you know, I was complaining about my flight being late, complaining about possibly not being able to get my rented car, complaining about not probably having to sleep in my car for like the first night that I was there. But you know, I had no right to complain, because I had, again, the reason why I was complaining is because I have forgotten about how God has provided for me in the past. In a lot of similar situations, and again, I've been in crazier situations where I didn't know what I was going to do, but in the end, God pulled through. God did provide for me, and God did save me from that situation that I was in. So I had forgotten about what God has done in the past, and that was the reason why I was complaining through this. So, well, I guess like I want you all to also reflect upon the times when you complain. When you complain, are you thinking about yourself only? Or did you really forget about what God has done for you in the past? Now, sometimes we think, oh, I'm not complaining to God. I'm just complaining to my friend. I'm just complaining to my parents. Or maybe I'm complaining about my parents or complaining about my friends. Like, it doesn't matter who you are complaining to. It doesn't matter who you're complaining about. In reality, when we're doing so, we're actually complaining to God. And we're actually complaining about God. If you look at back in verse 5, it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." So yes, they're speaking against Moses, but really, it says here that they were actually also speaking against God as well. So all of our complaints, whether it's to someone, whether it's about someone, is really a complaint to God and a complaint about God. So I want to encourage you all, during the times when you find yourself complaining, stop and think about, okay, what has God done for me in the past? How has God provided me in this situation? How has God saved me from this situation? And this will remind us to be a little bit more thankful, to be a little bit more grateful during the times when we want to complain. So again, to review our question, what happens when we complain? The first point, When we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. So as we continue on in the story, let's see how God dealt with the Israelites' complaints. Let's start from verse 6, back here in Numbers 21. It says, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died." So, unfortunately, because of the Israelites' complaints, God had sent serpents to bite them. And, you know, this was a form of judgment. And, you know, in reality, it does seem very harsh, you know. But in reality, there is always consequences for our sin. You know, and we have to recognize that complaining is a sin, because really deep down it is a heart issue. It's a heart issue because we forget about God's provision, we forget about God's deliverance in the past. It's a heart issue because we essentially have a lack of thankfulness. And in reality, regardless of our situation, regardless of our suffering, we can always be thankful and be content. So even in the harshest situations, we can still refrain from complaining and still be thankful to God. So it has nothing to do with the external situations that affect you, but really has an issue to do with where the state of your heart is. And if we are complaining, that complaint is a reflection upon the state of our heart. If we are thankful and we're grateful, that situation is also a reflection of the state of our heart. So that's why we recognize that, you know, complaining is a sin before God. And that's why every sin, there are some consequences to that. So that's why God did send, like, these fiery serpents to bite them. And, you know, when you think about fiery serpents, it's not like these serpents that are on fire that are running towards them. No, I think fiery is just to describe the stinging of their bites, you know, because these were poisonous. And unfortunately, you know, because of their sin, some of these Israelites have died in the past. But when I guess, like, another point that I want to make is that even though complaining is a sin, there is a way for us to express grief and to express sorrow. You know, there are times when, like, we do want to express about, like, this hard situation. We do want to cry out to God for help and describe our situation. Or we do want to talk about someone about our suffering in our situation. So there's a way to go about doing that without sinning. Because, again, as long as we're not complaining in our heart, we can still be able to lament and to express. So this is what the Israelites did, exactly. They turned to God, and what did they do? Verse 7. "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you.'" So as a result, what did the Israelites do? They recognized their sin, they confessed their sin, and they asked for forgiveness. So let's answer our question again. What happens when we complain? Here's the second point, the second result. When we complain, there is always an opportunity for confession and for God's mercy. Again, the second point. When we complain, there is always an opportunity for confession and for God's mercy. So as we read in verse 7 here, the Israelites, they recognized their sin. They recognized that they had complained against God. And they asked Moses to pray to God so that he can take away these serpents. So I guess one point that I want to make is that today, we don't need to go to a priest or a pastor or someone else to intercede before God so that we can be able to confess our sins. No, we can go directly to God and to be able to confess our sins and to talk with God about everything. And this is because, you know, after all, Jesus Christ, he had died on the cross for our sins over 2,000 years ago. And when he died on the cross, in the temple, the veil, which is this curtain that separates the outside from the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was meant to dwell, that veil tore in half. And that symbolizes that now we have direct access to Jesus Christ. We have direct access to talk and to pray and to confess before God. We don't need a mediator because Jesus Christ was the mediator once and for all. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to a pastor to confess our sins. We can go to God directly. So every time we complain, or actually in general, every time that we sin, we have an opportunity to go directly to God and to confess our sins and to receive mercy from God. So this is what happened. So the Israelites, they confessed. Moses prayed to God and asked for God to have mercy on them and take away these fiery serpents. So there once was a mother who had approached the emperor, Napoleon Bonaparte. And this mother went to Napoleon and asked for him to pardon her son. You know, the emperor had then replied, "Oh, no, this young man, you know, he had committed like a certain offense. He had done it twice. And according to justice, it demands that he should be put to death." But then the mother continued to plead and said, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." But then Napoleon said, "But your son doesn't deserve any mercy at all." Then this mother replied, "Sir, it would not be called mercy if he had deserved it. And mercy is what I ask for." And then Napoleon said, "Okay, well then, I will have mercy." So he spared this woman's son. So this shows to illustrate that mercy is supposed to be something that we don't deserve. Now think about an Israelite situation. They're the ones who have complained to God for a long time, ever since they have gone out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They repeated their complaints to God. They were showing ungratefulness and thanklessness in their hearts. So really, they do deserve the judgment that God had called upon them. But by God's mercy, he gave them something that they did not deserve. I think that's something that we should always remind ourselves about. Even though that we have sinned, even though we've complained, even though we have turned away from God, that we still have the opportunity to go and confess before God and to receive his mercy. Even in general, we don't deserve Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and providing us with a way of salvation by putting our faith with him. No, like if we want God to be a just God, then everyone who has committed a crime, everyone who has sinned, should deserve what they get. And that is really separation from God. But because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because that we receive something we don't deserve, that is why God is able to show us his love. So this is part of the amazingness about what is happening here. So let's continue on in this passage. And we begin to see that even though that the Israelites, they did ask for God to remove these serpents, but in the end, like, God actually did not remove the serpents. And why is that? We thought that God was going to show the Israelites mercy. And yes, he is showing them mercy. Let's read verse 7. The Israelites says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. So the request is that God will take away the serpents. But read from verse 8 and verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he shall see it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So God didn't actually take away the consequence of their sin. You know, the judgment was still there. And I think that's part of the reality. You know, even though we ask God for forgiveness and ask God for mercy and we confess our sins, sometimes the consequences of our sins will still remain. And that consequence, God allows for it, and actually that is a part of God's mercies. Now you may understand, how is that the case? How can us going through the consequences of our sin still be considered as God's mercy? Yes, in a way, for the Israelites here, the snakes reminds them that, you know, God was still disciplining them and chastising them. But actually, in reality, leaving the consequences there, having the fiery snakes there, provided the Israelites with an opportunity to respond and turn to faith in God. So let's answer our question again. What happens when we complain? Here is the third point, the third result. When we complain, there is always an opportunity for obedience and faith. When we complain, there is always an opportunity for obedience in faith. So in verse 8, we've seen that God had commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on the pole, and to put it on the ground. And anyone who had been bitten by a snake, if they would turn, look at this bronze snake on the pole, they would be healed. Now, from our perspective, and actually even in the perspective of the Israelites, it seems very illogical. You know, really, if we just turn our eyes and look at this bronze snake on a pole, all of our bites would be healed and then we would live? It seems very illogical. It doesn't really make sense. But in this case, it's not a matter about what makes sense or not. It's about whether they actually trust and put their faith in God. If God says that they will be healed of their bites and that they will live by looking at this bronze snake, then they will. So the bronze snake and having actually the fiery snakes there provided them an opportunity for them to turn to obedience in faith. So whenever we sin, whenever we complain, and we are experiencing the consequences of our sin, we need to turn and think about, okay, is there something that we can do as a response in faith? What is God doing in this situation to help me grow in my relationship with Him? Now, there once was a man named Eddie, and he grew up in a very underprivileged family. He was a habitual criminal. He had always gone to jail for theft, for assault charges, for possession of drugs, with an intent to distribute, assault and battery. So he was always going into prison for a short term and always bragged about how he was able to get out of prison. But then there was one time where he unfortunately was selling drugs, and it was an undercover cop. And because of the repeat offenses, he was pretty much supposed to be sentenced to a lifetime in jail. So he can no longer get out. This is part of the consequence of his sin. And he broke down right then and there, because then he realized, okay, I'm done for. I got no way out. But then he did remember, you know, growing up, he did attend church. His families were Christian, but then he never believed any of it, and he turned away from it. And while he was in prison, he got involved with a Bible study with some Christian inmates. He heard the gospel, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his savior. Later on, by some miraculous means, his sentence was just limited to just 3 years. But even though it was shortened, it's still considered a consequence of his sin. He still had to be in jail for a period of time. But it was because he was in jail, it provided him with that opportunity for him to hear the gospel, for him to have an opportunity to turn to faith in God. Again, sometimes God allows us to experience the consequences of our sins to provide us with the opportunity to turn to faith in God or to respond to faith in Him. So, again, I encourage you to think about any situation when you've sinned, when you've complained, when you're going through the consequences of your sin. What is God calling you to do? Maybe your act of faith is to start to remember what God has done for you in the past, to remember how He had provided for you, and turn to faith in Him. Or maybe your situation is, or your response of faith should be to believe, to turn to Him in salvation. Maybe you're not a believer, and after going through this situation, you're presented with an opportunity to believe in Christ. So again, God may not take away the consequences of your sin, but He provides you with an opportunity to turn to Him in faith. Now, there is actually something significant about this bronze serpent that God had commanded Moses to raise up and put on a pole. Now, okay, first, who can recite to me John 3:16? This is something that's very simple. Everyone should know about. Just shout it out. What is John 3:16? Okay, that's good. Now, can anyone tell me what are the two verses prior to that? What's verse 14 and 15 say? Yeah, it's something that we're not really too familiar with, but we're only familiar with John 3:16. But this is what John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So I think this is something that's significant here. Jesus is talking like before Nicodemus, before some of the Pharisees, and he says, just as Moses raised up this bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man, talking about himself, Jesus, must be lifted up and crucified on the cross. So for those who believe, will have eternal life. So the bronze serpent is supposed to be a symbol of Christ, who is crucified on the cross. You know, so ultimately, this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus was the one who, even though he's God, came down to earth as a human being over 2,000 years ago, and he experienced temptation, he experienced everything that we have gone through, but he did not sin. And because he did not sin, it qualified for him to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price of our sins, so that for those of us who put our faith in him, we'll have eternal life, we'll be saved. And this type of faith requires for us to have a faith response. So even back in the Old Testament, here in the book of Numbers, we see a prophecy of Christ. We see an opportunity in their situation to turn to a response faith in God. And this applies for us today, because even today we still complain. Even today we still sin. And even today we're always given an opportunity to turn to faith in God, to have a faith response. Now, actually, there's also another reference to the bronze snake in Scripture. If you look at the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 4. So this is during the period of the kings. And King Hezekiah, he was just 25 years old, and he just became king of Israel. And he did what was in God's eyes. And he started to take down all the idols and the worship to the pagan gods. And this was chapter 18, verse 4 of 2 Kings. This is what it says. He, King Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpents that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called the Neshentah. So, after many years in the Israelites' history, actually the bronze snake actually been preserved. It made its way up until the period of the kings. But people began to worship this bronze snake, and it became an idol. Because they said, oh, in our history, in the Israelites' histories, we've seen that our descendants, like, they were bitten by snakes, and by looking at the serpent, they were healed, and they were allowed to live. So they attributed the healing and the power to the bronze serpent itself on the pole, rather than to God. So that's why it became an idol, and that's why King Hezekiah destroyed it and put it into many pieces. Now for us today, how does this apply to us? Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. We have accepted him as our Savior. But there is a chance for us to still worship in idolatry. Because, you know, as part of the Ten Commandments, we know that we aren't supposed to worship any image of God. So in church or wherever you are, when you're worshiping Jesus, when you're worshiping God, you got to be careful. Because sometimes, like, maybe when you're worshiping, as we're singing songs, sometimes people like to have a picture of Jesus in their head. Or sometimes they would like to picture the cross as they are worshiping. But no, really, as we're doing so, like, we're worshiping this image, even though it's not like a graven image, even though it's not something that's physical, but it is nonetheless an image that is in our head. So that is something that we should be careful of. When we worship, we should be focusing on Jesus Christ alone. Focusing on not on any image that will represent him, but to focus on him alone and him directly. So that's part of the application that we can have today. So even in our sin, even when we complain, even when we're going through the consequences of our sin, when we are to evoke a faith response to God, make sure that your response to faith is directly towards Jesus, is directly to God, and not towards any other image that may represent him. So again, our third point, when we complain, there's always an opportunity for obedience to faith. Let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Numbers chapter 21. We read verses 4 to 9. Again, we answered the question of what happens when we complain. We said that there are three results that happens when we complain. So again, to review, first one, when we complain, we forget about God's provision and God's deliverance. Number two, when we complain, there's always an opportunity for confession and for God's mercy. And then number three, when we complain, there's always an opportunity for obedience in faith. So I think this should give us some hope. Because I know in our lives, there's bound to be a lot of things that happen that doesn't seem to go our way. Bound to be things that happen that would lead us to suffer. And we are so tempted and to easily complain, whether we're complaining directly about God, whether we're complaining to one another, or we're complaining about someone else, it doesn't matter. This is something that we are tempted to do, and we shouldn't. But even times when we do find ourselves complaining, there's still hope because we're given an opportunity to confess. We're given an opportunity to receive God's mercy. And we're given an opportunity in the midst of the consequences of our sins to have a response in faith, to grow in our relationship with God, or actually maybe even to begin a relationship with God, and to find that through faith in Jesus, we can receive eternal life. So in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our complaints, we can still have hope for a relationship with God. And I think this is the lesson that the Israelites learned as they have gone through being saved from Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And actually, this passage here, chapter 21, verse 4 to 9, this records the last moment that the Israelites ever made a complaint. If we read the rest of the passage, or the scripture chronologically, we don't see another instance of the Israelites complaining to God again. And I think God had definitely taught that lesson to the Israelites, how he had forgiven them. They can confess. They can be able to receive his mercy, and they can be able to have to evoke a response of faith in him. So this is something that is amazing. It's applicable to them, and it's applicable to us today. So I invite you all to bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be out here to worship you. And we thank you for how you have taught us about how you deal with our complaining. And yes, even though there may be times when we need to experience judgments, experience the consequence of our sins, but Lord, you still provide us with a way of salvation. You still provide us with a way of hope. Lord, I pray that you would grant us in our hearts a heart of thankfulness, a heart of gratefulness, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, no matter what it may be, we can still resist the temptation to complain. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would restore us. We ask that we can be encouraged even as we continue on worshiping and fellowshipping with one another here today. Father, I ask for maybe there's someone here who may be hearing this for the first time, hearing about how there could be salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if that's the case, I ask that you would speak to them and give them that opportunity to believe in you. We want to lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.